Today's reading is from Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 35. The requests of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?"
"We can,"
they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Yo. You all right? A rasher of bacon, sausage, and two eggs. Go into a bar, say, "Four pints of beer, please." And the barman says, "Sorry, we don't serve breakfast." That's a very tenuous way of getting serving in this morning, because we're in our service series on thinking about Christ as King. We're thinking about Christ as the servant King this morning. So before we go any further, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the perfect example of how to lead that we see in Jesus. And as we reflect on this passage, I pray that you would give us insight and wisdom and hear your voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, isn't it? Because the word king is back in our vocabulary, in our language, much more now than it has been in, I guess, all of our lifetimes, having a quick look around. But also the word servant is such an important word. We think of civil servants. And, of course, the word minister, either in the sense of a church minister or in the sense of a government minister, means to serve. So the ones who are there to serve, which, of course, means that the prime minister is the one who's there to serve more than anyone else. And it's one of God's beautiful coincidences that this passage comes up this week. It's not planned, as in it was planned months ago in terms of where the sermon series should go. The most important thing is trying to understand what's going on in this passage. So I want to look, first of all, closely at it before we think of some learning from it. If you haven't got a Bible, do grab one or turn it on your phone. So we've got this exchange with James and John. And the context we've got is this is the third of Jesus' what are called passion predictions that you get in Mark's gospel. So in chapter 8, verse 31, and chapter 9, verse 31, you know, he has said, "I'm going to the cross. It's going to be horrible." And he talks about these dreadful things that are going to happen to him, which reminds us that of his prophetic power, that he knows about these things, but also his willingness to lay that power down and follow the hard path. But this goes straight over James and John's head. You know, they bounce up to Jesus. Well, they would bounce up to him because they're the sons of Zebedee. Thank you. Well, a round of applause. Goodness me. I need a puppet. Then I would get rounds of applause, wouldn't I, probably? But they kind of ask him to sign a blank check. You know, they say, "You know, what kind of question is that? We want you to do whatever you ask of us." Yeah, that's actually how you treat a slave, to do whatever you ask of me. It's a bit like if someone says, come up to you and says, can you do me a favour? I think it's dangerous to say yes, because you don't know what the favour is going to be. But the interesting thing was, is when they say we want you to do whatever we ask of you, Jesus doesn't immediately refuse or slap them around a bit, which I think I might have been tempted to do. And what they're asking is a request for status. We want to sit on your left and your right when you come in glory. We want the important seats in the house, just like Munch did earlier. And this doesn't come out of nowhere, because it comes out of the promise that they would sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's mentioned in Matthew 19, verse 28. And, you know, they're the insiders, and they want the best seats. And again, Jesus doesn't just refuse or slap them around or say, what? He says, you reckon you've got what it takes? And when they claim they do have what it takes, again, he doesn't get into lecturing them. He just says, it's not in my gift to give you that. He allows then the natural indignation of the other disciples to rise before he speaks further. But have you seen, even as he teaches and explains about servant-heartedness, he shows his gentle servant heart by being actually incredibly gracious with the two of them. Which is a good reminder that with Jesus, it's a good idea to do what he does as well as what he says. So I want to think a little bit about what is bad leadership, what is good leadership, what is good service, and then how can we actually, some practical things that we can do. So let's start with bad leadership. Now, where could I find examples of bad leadership? I'm going to stick with Scripture because that's safe. Just a few days ago, in my normal Bible reading, I was in 1 Kings 12. Because it's a reminder that the idea of servant leadership was countercultural then, in one sense, as it is now. So Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. This is 1 Kings 12. And Solomon has died. Rehoboam has become the king. And he asks for advice of his, you know, he has his political advisors. And he asks for advice on how he should govern. And he has some old wise heads around him. And the old wise heads say, if you will be a servant to this people and serve them, and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servant forever. So if you will be a servant to this people and serve them, basically saying that's the way forward. But actually he then asks some younger voices, some other political advisors, and they say, nah, you show them who's boss. You stick them under your thumb. And he decides he's going to go for the latter rather than the former. And to cut a very long story short, that actually leads to rebellion and the breakup of Israel as we know it to the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, which remained like it for years and centuries to come. Understanding servant leadership. Or I could take you to Uzziah, not Isaiah, but Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, who starts well in terms of his leadership. But power leads to pride, and then he thinks he's above contradiction. He can do whatever he wants. Or I could take you to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, who says, it's by my mighty power, for the glory of my majesty, that everything happens. Or then just a couple of chapters on with Darius in Daniel 6, who makes it a law that everyone bows down to him. Everyone prays to him and to him alone. And we know, many of us know the story of Daniel within that. But we could go elsewhere as well. If you came to the New Testament, Jesus has a real go at the Pharisees. Says, you love all the trappings of status. You abuse all the trappings of status. And he reminds them that that's not what life's all about. But you know the old thing about, you know, when you When you point at someone, there's one finger pointing at them and three fingers pointing back at yourself. We need to be aware that none of us are immune to the allure of power. And I think that, and it's in all lines of, you know, in all lines of work. I'm not just, inevitably, I know where your minds are going in terms of thinking about politicians. I know many people who get involved in politics who do it for very good motives, particularly at a local level, who just work tirelessly. But then the allure of power can sometimes start making us make bad decisions. But it's the same everywhere, in business, in clergy. You know, I mean, it's interesting, I'm involved in a small way in the process for selecting the next bishop here in our diocese. And I always think, you know, what's one of the primary qualifications for being a bishop? It's probably not wanting to be a bishop. They do say that's the fundamental flaw of parliamentary democracy, isn't it? By putting yourself forward, you're immediately sort of flawed. And then that's slightly simplistic. But I can't remember where I was recently. We were talking about some of the dangers of leadership. And I'm not sure if this is something that's written down somewhere or just the meeting I was in, someone came up with it, of three things that can derail leadership. Ego, entitlement, and exceptionalism. Ego, look at me, you know, I'm important. As I said, when anyone wants high office, we have to ask the question, why do they want high office? Is it so that they can serve, or is it to actually massage an ego? And anyone is in danger, you know, even a platform like this. Thankfully, it's not that high a platform, but it's still a platform. And any platform can be abused. Or the idea of entitlement. Actually, you know, I deserve to have proper treatment. And we saw that beautifully shown in Munch, didn't we? What the passage tells us is we focus not on our rights, but on our responsibilities. And thirdly, exceptionalism. You know, everyone should abide by these rules, but because I'm important, I get treated differently. The dangers of ego, of believing in entitlement or believing in exceptionalism are dangers for all areas of society, I believe. And we need to remember that even Jesus at the start of his ministry was tempted to use his power wrongly. You read again those temptation narratives in Matthew, and he's tempted to use the power wrongly, and yet he makes the right decision. So as I said, while any platform is a dangerous place, so any place of influence or of leadership in any form is a dangerous place. And there's lots of people, you know, here who exercise leadership in some form or other. Potential for great good, but if we're not careful, also the potential for abuse. It was Cicero who said, the higher we rise, the more humbly we should walk. The higher we rise, the more humbly we should walk. In other words, if we're going to be a king, we need to be a servant. The servant king. So if we want to exercise good leadership, if we want to be great, Jesus says, make yourself small. Want to be first? Be a slave. It is the upside down kingdom epitomized. You know, we see the upside down kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, don't we? And here we see another good example of it. Jesus makes himself like a child, he said, when the practice was to ignore children. Jesus shows the way. The King of Kings, the Lord of all, came not to be served, but to serve. Even his preferred title of himself is not Son of God or Messiah, it's Son of Man. Christ the King became the servant king. He showed a different way of being a king, a different way of being a leader. To change the metaphor to the First World War, he wasn't back at Staff HQ, he was down in the trenches with the soldiers, getting his hands dirty, hands that flung stars into space, getting them blooded and killed. Again, just in my regular reading a couple of days ago, I was also in Colossians 1, and Colossians 1 is just worth a reread. It's just the extraordinary scope of the glory of the one who holds everything together, our Lord Jesus, Son of God. He is committed. You know the old thing about commitment and involvement. Coming back to breakfast, coming back to bacon and egg again. You know, in bacon and egg, the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Just think about that a moment. So if we thought about bad leadership and thought about what is good leadership, what about good service? Now, Jesus paid the ultimate price. He died to be a ransom for us. He died to free us. So the first thing we can do is be thankful. He paid the price. That's what it means to be a ransom. And of course, we can't give our lives as a ransom. Jesus has done that once for all. We can't repeat that once for all sacrifice. But I believe the call on us is still to that downward mobility that Jesus embraced. To live out the nature of that sacrificial death. To speak to others of that sacrificial death. Recognizing, as it says in chapter 8, verse 35, if we lose our life, i.e. if we lose opportunities and things that we would really like to maybe have achieved in life, it says if we lose our life, we gain it. On God's divine scales, those things somehow work out, but what's a challenge? I'm not going to stand here and tell you how easy it is, because it's not, of course. So whom will we serve? How will we serve? Is it at work? Is it at home? Is it in the church ministries? I think the question about being a servant is asking ourselves, are we open to serving him as he wants us to serve, or only as is convenient to what we want? And that's a question that we all need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. As JFK said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask instead what you can do for your country. So ask not what our Messiah can do for us. Ask what we can do for our Messiah. Not to be served, but to serve. And it's counter-consumerist. It's counter-cultural. And I know we're off to a bad start, because we're all in a church that we've chosen to be in. So we've already made a consumer choice to be part of the church that we're at. And that includes me. I had to apply for the job and choose to apply for that. And yet once we're in the body of Christ, will we serve as God wants us to serve? And not just in the body of Christ, but as I said, outside in the world. How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Well, look, I say this time and time again, but at the end of the day, for all of us, me included, it all begins with falling more and more in love with Jesus. It begins with recognizing afresh, each and every day, just what he's done for us, just what he's lavished upon us. So we focus on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, as the example of living. There really is no substitute for that. I think we're looking at it later in the series, but you look at John 13 and love as Jesus' defining characteristic, showing very graphically serving others in terms of washing their feet, the job that was there for the most menial of slaves. And of course, for people that we love, we do it, don't we? For people that we love, we do it. It's harder when we're doing it for the people that we find harder to love. So I think the challenge of this passage is, as much as anything else, to reflect on all he's done for us, to renew our love for him, and then ask him for help in loving others, and not to pretend it's easy. But it is fulfilling. There's no doubt about that. Paul knew that. Paul knew it when he had this sense of, a clear sight of goal. 1 Corinthians 9:19, he talked about becoming again a slave to all in the same way that Jesus did. Recognizing Jesus' love, recognizing Jesus' example. So it's almost, I think, the cry of a response to this because it can just look too hard. How can I possibly be like you, Lord? But I know I want to be more like you. And therefore the response is to say, more of you, Lord. Just as John said, less of me, more of you. And when John said, less of me, more of you, he wasn't wanting to diminish who he was, but more of God's Spirit working within and transforming his identity to be more like Jesus. Because Christ is King. He is on the throne. But it's a throne in which he serves. There's been a lot over the last few weeks, haven't there, about the servant queen, about giving her life as service. And that's the call upon all our lives, to follow our master and live lives of service. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, we don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, as we surrender afresh to the servant king. Maybe we'll be in a position to live like the servant king. Let's ask him for help in doing that this morning. Amen.